Thank you guys for bringing the scripture back to life for us. We appreciate it. There's a big question looming over all of today's scripture passage, that whole conversation. I think it's a question that really haunts Elisha, and it really still lingers with us today. It's a question that starts right there in the beginning of the passage. And then it grows hanging over his head as he walks with his teacher. And then the question continues to grow as we come to the end, as the chariot swings low and picks up Elijah to come be with God. And the question grows and grows until at last we find out the answer at the end. And the question is this. Maybe. Will God, that's our question, will God give me the power to persevere? Let's pray. God, we need your power in our lives. There is so much through which we need to persevere, and we cannot do it by ourselves. So we ask now that in this time and in this place that your word would come to us fresh, that we would understand what you would have us do, and that we would feel your power and your presence once more. Amen. Now, I have a lot of things that I want to tell you about Elisha and about this idea of God's power and about the spirituals. But before I get into the scripture and all that, I have a feeling that there might be a few people who are here who are feeling a little rusty on who Elijah is. It's okay, you can be honest. Is anybody like, man, I learned about Elijah a long time ago, but I don't remember which one he is? You can be honest. Is there anybody? Anybody? Okay, I'm seeing some nods and only a couple raised hands. Okay, so if you'll indulge me, I'm going to try to do, you know how your TV episodes have previously on. We're going to do a little recap of Elijah for 30 seconds before we get into today's scripture. So I'm going to see what I can pull off here in 30 seconds or less. Okay, so Elijah was a prophet, and he was in the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Bad guys. They worship Baal. Elijah worships God. So we like Elijah, and he's trying to tell them all about God. But they don't like that because they are anti-God. And so then there's that whole, like, altar competition thing where, like, there's an altar to God, and there's an altar to Baal, and God's altar wins because, obviously, God's going to win. It's in the Bible. And then the king gets really mad, and so then Elijah runs out into the wilderness, and where's God? Is God in the storm? Is God in the fire? Is God in the thing? No, he's in the silence. That's Elijah in 30 seconds or less. Okay. All right. So you're caught up maybe just the highlights of who this Elijah guy is, right? Prophet, listens to God, speaks for God, tells the king about God. Okay. We remember which one Elijah is. In all seriousness, though, I wanted to make sure you remembered who Elijah was, because all throughout Elijah's life, he was receiving death threats from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They were always mad at him because there was a power conflict between the two of them. Do the king and the queen have power, or does God have power? This is an ultimate power struggle. And so his whole life, he was under death threats from them. And all his life long, God protected him and didn't let him get killed in the wilderness or anywhere else. And in the end, in fact, that was today's story. God doesn't even let him die in the end. God takes Elijah up into the sky in a fiery chariot, and that is the end of the Elijah story in Scripture. It's rather mysterious. You can understand why people have always seen Elijah as a mysterious leader figure in Scripture. But before the chariot moment happens, just a few chapters, end of 1 Kings, God tells Elijah that he needs a student, someone who's going to carry on his work after he's done. So that person was Elisha. And I wonder if you can just imagine for a moment being Elisha, the student of Elijah, this famous prophet. This is a man who has stood up to kings and to queens, who has suffered death threats and lived in the wilderness during a drought for 3 years. You know, Elijah, maybe he was scared sometimes, but he did not show it if he could help it. He really was the epitome of everything it was to be a prophet. And now Elisha wants to carry on his work. How is he supposed to pick up that kind of mantle? You know, the scripture doesn't give us a nice little like training montage where Elijah runs Elisha through his paces to get him ready. So I imagine in this story, you know, this is one of the first few stories we have of Elijah and Elisha together. I imagine in this moment, Elisha is feeling a little unsure and a little helpless, a little powerless. He's not sure whether he's going to receive the power of God that will enable him to do the work that Elijah has done. He's not sure whether he's going to get the power of the Spirit that has enabled Elijah all these years to speak truth wherever he can. And so it is that in the beginning of the scripture, they're walking along and Elijah says, "What can I do for you before I go?" And Elisha says, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Well, double share, that's of course Bible speak for the full inheritance. You know, firstborn son gets the double share. So when he says, "I want to inherit a double share of your spirit," that's like saying, "I want to be the main inheritor. I want to inherit your vocation, your ministry, your work. I want to do what you have done. I want to take up your mantle." That's actually where that phrase comes from, is this scripture. Elijah puts down his mantle and Elisha takes up and puts on the mantle. And so, but Elijah in this moment doesn't have the power to give his student that kind of calling. Because Elijah knows that that kind of calling comes from God. And so Elijah says, "You have asked a hard thing. And yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted. And if you don't see, then it will not." Well, that just clears that right up, doesn't it? No, that's a very puzzling response to get when you're saying, "I want to follow in your ministry footsteps." What does this even mean? I'm sure Elisha was confused as they continued walking and talking. But in hindsight, when we read the story, we can see that there is a test being set up for Elisha. And it was a test of sight and a test of belief. Here's the test. The test was, "Elisha, when you are feeling powerless, will you recognize God's power? In this moment when you're unsure, will you still recognize God's miraculous chariot? Will you see what God is doing? Will you trust what God is doing? Will you believe in God's power?" That's a dramatic test, especially when then a fiery chariot and fiery horses come out of the sky. And as readers, we're not quite sure whether he passed the test until we get to the very end of this passage, when he picks up his teacher's mantle, rolls it up and strikes the water, and the river parts into two and he walks across the river. Well, of course, Bible scholars that you are, when you hear water parting, who do you think of? You think of Moses, right? And so when we see the waters parting, it's no accident we see waters parting in this scripture. It's a reference back to Moses. It's saying, this is a man with God's power in him. If he can take up this mantle, he can strike water and split it, well, then he has God's power within him. Elisha's wondering, will God give me the power to persevere? But when he recognized God's power, he leaned into it, he accepted and embraced it, he took up the call, he found the answer was yes. We'll shift gears a little bit to think of our spirituals today. The same question I would argue that haunted Elisha in this scripture also lingered over the men and women who worked as slaves in our country for centuries. You know this part of our history. Across the 17th and 18th and 19th century, millions of African and African American people were bought and sold as slaves. And while treatment of slaves in our nation varied greatly across time and regions, by and large, these people were treated in degrading and brutal ways. They were forced to work in terrible conditions. The resources were very limited. They were never taught to read or allowed to learn how to read. They're often punished in horrifically violent ways. And these weren't just bad jobs. These were inhumane living conditions. This was a sinful institution, a stain upon our nation's history. And yet I bring it up because in the midst of that suffering, a depth of faith was born. Out of those fields is where these songs were born. This is where spirituals came from. The spirituals are the songs of sorrow and hope, the songs that express the moan and the groan of people in slavery. It expressed the deep inward grief and longing, the expression of need and faith all mingled together, held by these people who were suffering in slavery. These songs, the spirituals, many of them draw on biblical themes and Christian ideas. You know, that's where we get today's song we're going to hear later on in the service, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." That's a direct reference to today's scripture when God's swift chariot swung low, coming for to carry me home, to carry Elijah home. The men and the women who were singing this song were singing because they wanted to be carried home by something, to be carried away from this place where they were experiencing such pain. They wanted to be safe. They wanted to be at peace with God and to live in love and harmony with one another. But the song also had a double meaning. Because even though the men and the women in slavery were longing for heaven and for their eternal home, they also longed for a much more immediate kind of freedom. Let's take a look.
The words we're saying have a double meaning. So anytime you hear anything about traveling shoes or chariots or wheels, somebody's getting ready to run. And so you take a Negro spiritual. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That chariot is movement. That chariot is swinging low, picking you up, putting you on that underground railroad, taking you somewhere to freedom. So when we sing those songs, it's like, something's getting ready to happen. So I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Jordan, that was metaphoric for the Ohio River. A band of angels coming after me. Those conductors coming to help you, coming forth to carry me home. So they had all kind of little messages. And the slave master would hear us singing and say, oh, don't they sound pretty happy tonight? Next day, two or three people gone, because we put that message out. We talked about wade in the water, children, wade in the water, because God's gonna trouble the water. So we stepped in that water, because the dogs can't pick up your scent. We had all these songs that said, it's time to move, it's time to go by the waterway, it's time to follow the North Star, it's time to start looking, it's time to start traveling, it's time to start getting ready to cross over that Jordan into freedom. Steal away to Jesus. Oh, Lord, they're going on to heaven. No. Steal away home. I ain't got long to stay. So we steal away to Jesus. We steal away to freedom. But it sounds like we're just talking about a life in the hereafter, but we're talking about a life in the here and now.
It sounds like we're talking about a life in the hereafter, but we're talking about a life in the here and now. The double meanings of the spirituals. God's freedom is not just heaven. It's here and now. This is why the spirituals resonate with Christians across the decades and across all sorts of different cultures. Because even though we are not in actual physical slavery, we are not actually longing for that literal freedom. We have each experienced moments of powerlessness where we needed to be empowered and to be freed. We've each had a moment in our lives when we have felt helpless. We needed God's power to help us persevere. Wonder if you could just think for a moment, what was the last time you felt really stuck in your life? Just deeply stuck, like you had no power to change your circumstances. Maybe it was a moment in a hospital room when a doctor gave you a diagnosis and you didn't know what happened next. Maybe it was a moment at the kitchen table talking about the bills with your spouse, trying to figure out what can we let slide this month. Maybe it's on the phone talking to a friend who is caught in the sands of depression, just wishing you had the power to pull them out of that sinkhole. Have you ever had a powerless moment? I know I have. And you are not alone. We have all had moments of powerlessness, perhaps a whole season of it, or perhaps even years when things just felt like they were spiraling out of control. But what I want you to know is that even when you feel powerless, God is still with you. God, the one who does have the power to save, God who brought slaves out of Egypt, God who lifted Elijah in a chariot of fire, God who died and then brought Jesus back from the grave, God, the one with all power to create and to recreate and to keep recreating, that God is the God who walks with you even in the very valley of the shadow of death. The diagnosis does not have the ultimate power. The debt does not have the ultimate power. The depression does not get to have the ultimate power because God gets to have the ultimate power. Over these next few weeks, we're going to keep singing these songs. We're going to keep singing songs of freedom and songs of faith, songs of sorrow and songs of deep hope and longing. And I know that for many of us, these songs are not songs of our ancestors or our traditions. I know that. But as United Methodists, we faithfully believe that God speaks to us through scripture, through tradition, through reason, and through experience. And so when we lean into the traditions of our brothers and sisters in the African American church, we learn something new about God, something that we never quite saw from our tradition. When we listen to the experiences and try to understand the experiences of our African American brothers and sisters, we understand something new. When we see, when we sing their songs with all our hearts, we learn so much about what it means to have faith through the hardest of times. My prayer for you this day is that as we sing the spirituals, that they might give you a new way to connect with God. Especially when you find yourself feeling powerless. May these songs give expression to the moan and the groan of your soul in the hardest moments. May you find in these songs confirmation that God is still on the throne, that there is something worth hoping for, that we do not have to be afraid. And in your singing and in your searching, may you find faith in the God who is always by your side.